It ended. Great, great. Okay. I am not going to do a treat Pauline letters in an exegetical method. We are going to look at generally at each epistle, and we will pick up the highlights on the way through the epistle. There is so much that we might not ever get completely through the Pauline letters. So let's tonight turn to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. It may take us two or three nights to get through that letter because there is so much in it. And part of what is in it is things that we need every day, that we will talk about, you will talk about every day. One of the things about the Pauline epistles, he was writing those because there was no New Testament at that point. God was using Paul to write the New Testament, at least most of it or a good part of it. And so he wrote it with a verse from Luke that talked about Jesus in his mind. He was going to do the same thing for us or for the church. It's hard to imagine not having the Bible, not having the Word of God. It is very difficult. And yet, the early church started off without it. They had the Old Testament, but that was all they had. There was no New Testament. And so as the New Testament was written, God was writing it, and he was writing it for us today. It applies to us today. And there's a verse in Luke chapter 2 dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ that tells us, Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, meaning he grew, and in favor with God and man. That's very important. If we have a child and that doesn't happen to them, we would become very concerned. As we come to this first letter to the Corinthians written by the Apostle Paul, it follows the same sequence that the life of the Lord followed, as we find it in Luke 2:52. The Corinthian church was not a good church. It was actually a very troubled church. And most of the letters that Paul wrote to the churches were to deal with problems. In some cases, it was to take them further along the path that God wanted them to walk in. And tonight we will see why this was a troubled church. But it had some very, very serious problems. There was dissension in the Corinthian church. There was a lot of dissension because, like I said, they didn't have a New Testament. They didn't have a book or a Bible that they could open and read how they were supposed to do things. And so each one did things in their own eyes. And that was one of the problems that the church had, was the dissension. They lacked spirituality. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, they lacked unity. And most of the attributes of a church, they were not really a church. They were an organization, a group of people meeting, but Paul was trying to direct them in a manner where they would become a church eventually. Paul found that he was going to have to help the church correct almost everything that they were doing. Paul had to, first of all, establish his authority with the church. When he reminds them of their responsibility as having been born again in the working of the Holy Spirit, he reminds the church that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is pouring out his grace, that is how they're going to have to live and what they're going to have to live by. Paul reminds the church as a whole that everything that they enjoy as the body of Christ comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the same here. Christ, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, meets our needs here. He directs our programs here. He watches over each one of you. He wants you to be successful for God, and that's the purpose of his being here. And so we have a responsibility to maintain fellowship with Jesus. We can't be a church if Jesus Christ is not the head of this organization, if he's not the head of this ministry. We have nothing. We're fooling ourselves. We're pretending. We're playing at church. And there are churches all over this town tonight that are not having meetings. And the meetings they had this morning were not spiritual. They talked about feeding the birds and the animals and anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. So next, Paul addresses the fractures or contentions that are among the church. If they're not unified, they're fractured. He criticizes their schisms and their cliques that separate them based on the men who may have been ministering to them, as demonstrated by verse 12 of chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, 12 and 13. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. He asks the question, is Christ divided? And was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? One of the unfortunate things that sometimes happens, and as a former missionary, we have seen this happen all over the world, all over this country. If a ministry is founded upon the personality of a man, it's going to collapse if that man leaves. It is. It will collapse. It'll fall flat on its face. And that has happened in so many mission fields. The whole philosophy for missions has changed over the last several years. And now when a missionary goes to a country, he doesn't go there to build a ministry. He goes there to educate the nationals to build a ministry. And that way, when he leaves or has to leave or whatever case may be, that ministry continues on because it is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a lot of what goes on in a lot of the foreign missions today. So, no ministry should be built upon a man other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be the head of this ministry. He must be the one directing us to do the things that we do. We need to have a reason from this book to do the things that we do, because this is God's word, and this tells us what a church is supposed to be. Now, the Corinthian church was operating on the wisdom of the world. Not so good. And it was not the wisdom of God that they were working on. Verse 18 is very descriptive of the world's folly. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 25 completes Paul's criticism of the people regarding their spiritual lives. And 1 Corinthians 1:25 through 29, it tells us, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So folks, if we are following God, if God has called us to be here, the world sees us as foolish. As against science, as against medicine. The world sees us as real idiots. Well, folks, one day the idiot's going to take over the world, and that's going to be us. As you saw on the last two Sunday nights, much of our church doctrine came from the epistle to the Romans. This first letter to the Corinthians also has a good bit of doctrine for the church, but most of it was written to the individual. It was written to us personally. A lot of the things that we're going to look at in the book of Corinthians and in most of his other Pauline epistles will deal with our relationship to God. The church, yes, it has a relationship to God corporately, but it's comprised of the individuals, you folks. And each one of you will establish a relationship to God, and that kind of a relationship will be what determines what kind of a relationship this church has to God corporately. Paul was attempting to redirect the church away from man's and the world's wisdom to a place where they would obtain God's wisdom. Paul had not come to this church in greatness. Paul was not a big, strong, healthy man. Paul was probably short, a little bit fat, and definitely not an orator. Now, he had an education, but his appearance was not anything that people would have a great deal of respect for. He had come in weakness, lacking a strong ability for oratory. He did not come as someone educated and exuding power, though he was educated, and though he did have power when he was a Jew. No, he came in meekness and in only the power of God, not the things of the world. We are not going to adopt the world's way of doing things. That would be wrong. That would be counter to God. He had to enlighten the people of Corinth about the source of all the church is to receive from God. Paul explains that all the things of the world must be tossed aside. 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Very important statement. We cannot know the things of the world. We should not. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. That's why I said this morning, we need to pray for some of our folks, especially that are experiencing spiritual battles in their lives. Not judge them. We should not judge anyone. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Which one of us can tell God what to do? None of us. None of us. But we have the mind of Christ. And that is not something that, bang, you've got it. It is something that you acquire as you study the Word. It's something you acquire as you live from day to day, talking to the Lord, trying to do the things He wants you to do. And that comes. It doesn't mean that we'll ever get it this side of heaven. We won't. It'll have to be after we cross the River Jordan. That's when we'll get it. So as we come to chapter 3, Paul attacks the one thing that will separate us from the things of God. We are all human, and we have desires and appetites of our flesh. We call our fleshly appetites carnality. We can be very carnal if we don't fully surrender to the call that God has extended to us. Can the saved man and woman be carnal? Yeah, we can be. We may not want to be, but we can. Yes, they can be carnal, and there's only one defense against it. You have a saying, and I would imagine that everybody in this room has used it at one time or another, or thought it at one time or another, and the saying is true. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. And folks, they are. If we're not busy for the Lord, we're working for the other side. And so we have to be careful. We have to be very careful. 1 Corinthians 3:9-11. Remember, Paul is writing this to the church to redirect the church back to the place where they can be used of God. 1 Corinthians 3:9-11. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This church was built upon Jesus Christ. When it was originally founded, it was built on the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, there have been times where maybe we've gotten a little off base, a little off foundation. But the Holy Spirit, if we call out to Him, if we call out to God, He will bring us back every time. Because that's where He wants us. So we are laborers together with Christ. In this third chapter to the Corinthians, Paul tells us the truth about our standing with God in verse 16 of chapter 3, as well as a warning in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And I hope tonight that everybody here in this room has the Spirit of God dwelling in you. If you do not, folks, if there's anybody here who has a question as to whether or not the Holy Spirit is living within you, come talk to me. Don't go home till you talk with me. Because that is so necessary. That was Paul's encouragement for the church. And then he gave them a warning in verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And Shirley sure warned me about that tonight. Chapter 4 provides the guidelines for the servant of God, and we are all supposed to be that. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. If a man is not faithful to the commandments and principles found in the Word of God, then he is not qualified to serve God. And that is why we have to be very careful of who is participating in our services and in our ministry. It has to be a man of God, a man listening to God, obeying God. Does that mean that a servant of God cannot slip up once in a while? No, they can, because we are all human. And people, we don't need an excuse. We look for them. We say, I may have messed up, but I'm just human. That's not a good answer. God is working, is supposed to be working in our hearts. So there's a vast difference between slipping up occasionally and a believer practicing sin, repeating the same sin over and over and over and over. That's not Christianity. That doesn't necessarily mean they're lost, but it sure means that they're not in a right standing with God. And that's what we must be if we're going to serve him. Now, the rest of chapter 4 deals with the authority given to the apostles by God for ministry. Not everyone is a teacher. Not everyone is called to teach by God. Some of you ladies have been, and you are teaching. You're teaching the young people here, young people across the street. That's good. The teacher, like the pastor, must practice what they preach. And some of the most convicting times for me are when I'm preparing messages for you. You may not realize, because I wear boots for church, but I wear tennis shoes during the week, and I get my toes stepped on. Okay, so if you see me limping, it's been a bad week. In chapter 5, that's Paul's evidence for his accusation of carnality in the church. I told you we'd get to this, and we will tonight. Thank you again, AB. That water is so delicious. I don't know why I've been so dry today. The church was carnal, and all churches need to watch for carnality. But this particular church, the church at Corinth, was carnal, not because the people were doing the wrong thing. And we'll see in just a minute. It's because they were permitting the wrong thing to be done. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. It is commonly reported there is fornication among you, and such fornication as not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, this was probably a stepmother or a second or third wife, not his mother, okay? That's not indicated here. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, might be taken away from you. The church was permitting a young man to have an immoral relationship with his stepmother or one other of his father's wives, not his mother. But the church was permitting it and not saying anything about it. If you see something in someone else's life, my life. Come talk to me about it. If you see something in someone else's life, go to them. Not in judgment, not in condemnation, but in love to restore them to a place where God can use them. And be sure and do it in love. If it cannot be done in love, don't do it. This is very important. We all are responsible for each other. If I see you doing something that is not glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ or something that is against God's word, I have a responsibility to come to you. And if I see that and don't come to you, I am not doing my job here. And that's what Paul is clearly saying right here. He's talking about it. He's criticizing the church about it. There is a procedure. And people, I cannot emphasize this. I wish the whole church was here tonight. I have mentioned this before during morning services, but I'm going to mention it again tonight. It is so important that you understand. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. The book of Matthew, chapter 18. There is a, what would we call it? A procedure. A procedure that we should follow. We must follow. So, Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15, Jesus Christ told his disciples and the church and us what we were to do in a particular situation. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother or sister shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." If someone offends you, somebody says something to you or does something to you, and it offends you or it hurts you, go to them. You go to them. Don't go to your best friend and say, "Oh, you know what he did to me?" And that would be wrong, totally wrong. You go to them. And you know what we do a lot of times? We say, "Oh, I'm just going to forget that. I don't want the confrontation." Now, an example of that, there are times when Jocelyn doesn't want Ricky to eat a donut. And so when he comes to you and he tells you that you're offending him, you two need to resolve that, okay? Yeah, isn't it good we can laugh at situations that develop among us? We can, if we will accept the truth of God. And so verse 15 told us that we go to them and we try and resolve it. Verse 16, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or more, in that the mouth of two or three witnesses every word be established." Take someone along. Another brother or sister, not somebody from outside, another brother or sister. And let them sit there quietly without comment, but simply listen to your attempt to resolve the situation. And you make another attempt to resolve it. And if it cannot be resolved, then we have verse 17. "And if he shall neglect to hear them." Now, he can ask their opinion. What do you think? You think I'm right or I'm wrong? Then they can talk. But they're not there to give opinion. They're there to be witnesses. They're there to hear the discussion, not to condemn, not to gain information for the gossip tomorrow morning around coffee, but to simply witness what the transaction is between two and brothers or in Christ, brothers or sisters in Christ. And then verse 17 says, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Folks, that's the last step. That is the last step. And there are times when, as a church, we know things about people. We've done these steps. And it would not be, what is 1 Corinthians 14:40? Let's see if you've learned anything. 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order, appropriately and on time. So, there are times when it is not appropriate to tell the church what somebody has done or what they're doing, but to simply come and ask and say, this is the situation, without disclosing sin or immorality or things of that nature. You just say, the situation is that things are not going well in this area, and there are steps that are being taken that may not be totally in line with the Word of God. But this is the situation. Please pray for it. Please pray for it. That's as far as we individuals can go. And sometimes that's where we have to go. And Paul goes on to say in chapter 18, or verse 18 of chapter Matthew, chapter 18, or the Lord Jesus goes on to say, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There are sins, there are circumstances that can be forgiven. We can forgive. There are other circumstances where we need to take action and separate ourselves from the activity. And that's what we do as a church. Whatever we bind, the Lord will bind. If we have scripture, whatever we overlook, the Lord will overlook. If we have scripture to take that course of action. And both scriptures are here. We just have to have knowledge of them. The beautiful reality about scripture is that it has a solution or an answer for everything. For everything. If the above scripture is followed step by step as it is presented, the least damage to the body of Christ will occur. I have seen situations where this has been followed. We have followed it here at this church in the past. There are people not here, and I have been invited not to be here. And that was scriptural. But I have seen people start talking about a situation amongst themselves, and the situation get blown completely out of reason and scriptural standards, and it destroys the ministry forever, permanently. There are men who have been taken out of the ministry because somebody has gossiped about them with an untruth. You say, well, why didn't God intercede and let them? God talks to us here. He doesn't talk to us here. He talks to us here. He talks to us here. But he no longer speaks to us as he did to Moses, as he did to Joseph, as he did to so many. Now, God has used Paul in a fantastic way to write about God's will for the body of Christ. When we come to chapter 6, there's a very important topic covered here. The topic is one that can affect us today. And there may be some questions about this tonight, and if there are, we'll try and answer them. Look at chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to go ahead and read them right now. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? I don't know of a lot of Christian judges or Christian juries. Verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you. No, not one. He's talking to the church here of Corinth. Not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? We live in a society that litigates everything. When you have an accident, how many different attorneys are advertising TV? Oh, call me before you talk to, before you call the police, call me. What does a Christian do in that situation? You have an accident. Let's say out here on Dorchester. And as you get out of the car, you say, oh, I'm so sorry this has happened. And I'm not establishing who is at fault. Oh, I'm so sorry. They say, I'm so sorry too. I was on my way to this church or that church, and you were on your way to church. And you assume correctly that this other person is a Christian. So what do you do? They say, well, I borrowed my son's car, and I'm looking in the glove box, and I don't think he's got insurance. Hello? Talk law? No. You cannot. God says we are not to sue a brother or sister in Christ. Does that mean that in an accident you have to let things go? And the answer is no. You are not going to sue the brother or sister. You paid a lot of money to buy insurance. And you will either sue your insurance company or their insurance company, and companies cannot be Christians. The only people who can be Christians are people, men and women, human beings. No company is a Christian company. No company has been born again by the Holy Spirit. And so there may be times when you do have to get involved in litigation. But you will not be in litigation with an individual. You will be in litigation with a company, their insurance company, or your insurance company. I have advised my sons, when they buy insurance for their car, to buy underinsured coverage as well as uninsured coverage, so that if they have an accident, that their company will take care of them. Okay, everybody understand that? So when my son had to get an attorney because the man who hit him only had minimum coverage and the medical cost went well over that, he had to get an attorney and file suit. Not against the man, against the man's company, the insurance company. That is not violating this 18th chapter of 15th chapter of Matthew, 18th chapter of Matthew. So, yes, it says if you have a Christian do something to you, you are better to let them be defrauded. Let God have it. Let God take care of it. If it's a brother or sister in Christ. And God will take care of it. God takes care of things very well. Sometimes a lot better than we would. And so, does everybody understand that we, if Shirley trips and falls over a curb, Becky's not here tonight, so I can't use her. She should not sue the church. I will tell you right now, we have enough insurance to cover whatever happens to you here. Because that's our responsibility, is taking care of our church family. And that's the responsibility we have in everything we do. That's why we carry insurance on the car, because if we hurt somebody, we want somebody to stand good for it. And that's our insurance company. Okay, any questions? All right, very good. Like I said, Scripture has an answer to everything. And here in this 18th chapter of Matthew, Jesus took care of our relationships among ourselves. Now, God has used Paul in such a fantastic way to write about God's will for the body of Christ. When we come to chapter 6, there's a very important topic covered here. The one that can affect us today, and that's litigation. And so he has challenged the church of Corinth because they were suing each other over everything. Sandra has been sitting in my pew. Paul is saying to the people, if any man is a brother in Christ and he injure or harm you in any way, based upon the teaching in chapter 6, another Christian must not sue a brother in Christ. Many years ago, I'll give you an example, and this is true. I do not like to do business with a church member. Now, I did sell Shirley some furniture. I don't know of any way I can default on that. She may never pick it up, but I don't know any way. But I do not do business, basically, business with church members or brothers and sisters in Christ. I want my doctors to be brothers in Christ. I want various people helping me to be a brother or sister in Christ. But I don't do people with people in the church that I'm in, because it leads to some very bad situations. I bought some land one time from someone in the church that Connie and I were in. There were no payments set up. I agreed to a particular amount that I would pay him over a period of maybe 4 or 5 years. And I went out to that piece of property and began developing it for missionary housing. We had gotten back off the field and we felt like we wanted to provide housing for missionaries when they were coming in off from furloughs, so they'd have a place to stay. Well, I didn't make any payments that first year because I was investing in the property. And the second year, I was having car trouble, and so I went out and bought Connie a new car. And the next thing I knew, I was being sued by this individual. I had put a lot of money into that property, and my boys were watching. You can, by your actions, demonstrate that you believe this book, or you can make exceptions in your conduct. And I knew what Matthew 18 said, Christians were not to sue other Christians. And I went to the man. And I said, why in the world have you filed suit? I'm going to pay you for the property. I've just been investing in it. He said, well, you haven't paid me anything. You went out and bought a new car. That was the last straw. I had to give that land back to him with improvements. I had to pay the taxes that year on that piece of property. Because of Matthew 18 and because of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But you know what happened? My sons saw that their father believed the Bible. And it has made a difference in their lives. You don't know what your being faithful to God's word, how that's going to affect the people who are watching you. There are people watching you. And you can, by your actions, prove this is true. I know of people who have misunderstood this passage about suing one another and have failed to attempt to recover for injuries or sustained in an auto accident or things. They misunderstand it. Paul was not saying, don't sue other companies. Some companies need to be sued. The balance of chapter 6, Paul is talking about moral conduct between individuals. He's telling us that there are certain things that should not occur between individuals. And those particular activities should occur only between a husband and wife. That's the balance of chapter 6 here. Verse 12 of chapter 6 is one of the most misused verses in the New Testament. Misused. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me. Then he qualifies it. He's saying, we can do anything we want to do. We can dance, we can drink, we can smoke. It's all lawful. I belong to Christ. He's already paid the price. That's not what he's saying. He goes on to say, but all things are not expedient. They are not good for me. They're not good for the church. They're not good for anybody. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Understand what he's saying? It might be lawful, but it may not be good. So don't do it. The question is this: does Paul really mean all things? No, not really. But he does mean that there are things that we could do, but for the fact that in the doing of the thing, it might overcome our ability to refrain from doing the thing. We might succumb, and it may become a habit. The alcoholic does not have the ability to stop drinking. It could be legal, and it is. If you want to take a drink, that's between you and God. Not a good decision, but that's between you and God. We hold here at the church that it is wrong, because when you offer someone else a drink, you don't know whether they're an alcoholic or not. And if they are, they'll take that first drink, and then they are forced by their habit and by the weakness of their bodies. An alcoholic actually has a genetic impulse to drink. They can't help it. It's part of them. And so there are things we don't do because we don't want to tempt a brother or sister in Christ. Another thing that we don't do, because it could be a temptation, we don't practice dancing. Now, there are churches that have holy dancing going on during the church, and it's anything but holy. But dancing is another activity that might put us in improper physical contact with another person. That would prove tempting. That would prove wrong. There are those who have better control of their lives than others. And it's 7:00, so I'm going to stop here for tonight with chapter 6. And we'll pick up chapter 7 next week. Any questions about anything we've gone over tonight? All right, let's go ahead and close with, I had a bulletin here. What's our closing song? Did I pick it up? No? 154, okay. All right, 154, that's where my bulletin is. Okay. I'm getting old, folks. Number 154, let's all stand and sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."